How many of you had a good 4th of July yesterday? How many of you still have all your digits? Didn't blow your fingers off with the firecrackers or anything? It's good. I could very easily bring a patriotic sermon this morning, but I've done so in the past, and Memorial Day I did so. But today I want to just continue our series on the summer vacation, and we've looked so far at various things, and I hope that every time you take a drink of water, that you remember that Jesus Christ is your living water. And I pray that every time you play or you see your kids play or grandkids play, that you remember how you're to delight in God. And I pray that as we looked at last week with regards to the largest church picnic ever, that you remember that Jesus Christ alone can meet all your needs as we declare our dependency upon Him. Now today we're going to look at that infamous road trip that we all take in our lives. As I've said previously, we never took a road trip when I was growing up. We only went one day somewhere for a picnic. But as I was married and had kids, we began to primarily go up to my wife's parents in Michigan. And it was a cheap vacation, plus a very good vacation because she was able to see her parents and family. And so the first thing that you do when you set out for any road trip is what? You have to start packing your luggage. You have to start packing your luggage, and I know that it's a real chore for some of us because we had small cars to begin with, and then we branched out to a Buick wagon, which was really pretty cool because it had the back seat that folded down, and you had kids that could face the other way as they rode. I'm not sure how safe that was, but you know, you cram all that luggage into the car, but you have to pack first. And my family has heard me say more than a time and again, do we have to take the whole house, you know? And you just pack and you put all that in the car and it just weighs the car down with all the kids. In fact, you know, we find that you cram it all in there with your luggage and your car seats and your pack and plays and you name it, you got all packed. Some of you might look like this as you go on your vacation road trip. Okay, that's what you call overpacking. But here I am, you know, it's not me, but I can feel a little bit like this man down here. Where am I going to put it all? Because there's just too much to put in. And so you finally get all your luggage packed into that car, and you load it down to the hilt. Your bottom is dragging the ground, and you sit on down the road. And, of course, if you have kids in the car, it's the normal conversation. First of all, you try to keep the kids occupied. And you say, how many blue cars can you find? And how many red cars can you find? And then let's sing about how many license plates from Minnesota can you find? And you go, slug bug, you know, I got a slug bug. In fact, I got a slug bug this morning. All right. And so if you see it outdoors, that's the reason why Kathy drove it. But did you put your thing back up? It's raining outdoors, I think. No, it's not raining. But anyway, and then finally what happens is the old routine, you know. Dad, when are we going to stop for lunch, you know? Or Mom, I got to go to potty. Well, you just went. Well, I got to go again, you know. Or Mom or Dad, she looked at me. Or Mom or Dad, she hit me. Or, you know, all the thing. Just like the Griswolds had in their family road trip. And then on top of that, not only do you have all the kids and all the commotion in the car trying to get there, but then you have the challenges of the road trip. And if you go back and remember the summer vacation that the Chris Griswold had, you remember they lost the credit cards. They stayed in a lousy hotel. How many of you ever stayed in a lousy hotel that turned out to be a flea bag? You know, you have lost credit cards, lousy motels. You can't find the food you want to eat. Your car breaks down, which we've had numerous times. You try to hike across the long desert and you can't make it. But all these things happen on our road trips. And I find the challenge of any road trip is this. You've left the comforts of home. You're headed to your destination. It's the in-between time that's the real bear, right? You don't have your comfortable bed any longer, and you're headed to your destination, maybe Wally World, but it's the in-between time that's really, really trying of your souls. And then on top of that, when you get to Wally World and find that it's closed, you know, that's when you really begin to pull your hair out. And I hope that none of you have ever had that experience, but going out and robbing or buying a BB gun and holding a security card hostage as you ride the roller coasters. But anyway, the challenges of a vacation of the road trip. Today we're going to look at the Israelite people because we find that they also had the challenges of a road trip. And they found themselves in the in-between time. They were moving from Egypt to the promised land. And they had some problems along the way, but you'll notice this passage of scripture, and then we'll just sort of work it in here. It says, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And so God led them around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And what I want you to notice is that they were at Succoth, and they were on their way to Etham. And Succoth was like the turnpike. I mean, you got on the turnpike and you could make it to the promised land. You could make it to Canaan just like that. I mean, it wasn't any problem at all. They could have been there in a matter of a couple of days if they would have gone the route, which was Succoth up by Etham into the promised land. But you'll notice that little three-letter word, not. It says that God led them not that way. So he led them down south across the sea, up through Saudi Arabia, up through the southern part of the promised land, rather than taking them by the most direct route. And it says, again, it came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines. He was their GPS system. It wasn't the shortest route. It wasn't the quickest route. It was the fastest route. It was the slowest route. It was the longest route. Now, let's look at some principles this morning and just sort of draw from this on how it applies to our life's journey as we are caught in the in-between time. First of all, you'll notice here that even though your journey may seem to take a lifetime, even though your journey may take the longer route, God still has a plan for you. Again, he was taking them not through the shortest route, but through the longest route, through the southern part. Why? There are several reasons why God took them the longer route that we'll look at today. One is, God wanted to be honored. In Exodus 14:4, it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, it's not he, but heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh. And what we have is when the people of Israel were in Egypt, you'll remember the battle that they had. 400 years of Egyptian slavery, God points Moses, he appears on the scene, and we have what is the battle of the gods with the 10 plagues. Every plague that occurs among the Egyptian people is a response of the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, against an Egyptian false god. So there's this battle that goes on, and what God wants Pharaoh to understand is that his gods are not gods, that he alone is the true God, that he is Lord over all. So he wants Pharaoh, he wants Egypt to be able to honor him as the God above all. Secondly, we find that he wants to be trusted by the people. Again, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. So again, the question that we have is, why did he lead them south and not upwards north? Why did he not lead them through the land of the Philistines? Why the longer way? Well, we always know that God has a reason for the things that he does. And if he puts in your GPS system that he wants you to go the longest route, we should willingly submit to that and go the longest route. But let's notice here, several things I have on the screen. One is, he knew the Philistines were on the shortcut route. And the Philistines were very powerful people. They were militarily superior to the people of Israel. In fact, Israel had spent 400 years in Egypt. They were not trained for war. They had built monuments to Pharaoh. They had built pyramids, but they had not been trained for battle. And he knew that if he took them through the shortcut route, up through these five cities strategically aligned with the Philistine soldiers, you know, defending them, that Israel probably would have been overwhelmed, they would have been defeated, they would have become discouraged, and they would have turned around and said, we want to go back to Egypt. And God did not want them to have more than they could bear in their own life. And so, very simply, we could put it this way. God knows the things that we do not know. He protects us from the things that we cannot see. He leads us in the direction that we need to go. And along the way, along the journey, he manifests his care to us each and every step of the way, while he, and the result of that, is breaking the powers of darkness that are over us. You see, sometimes we step back and we question God, why are you leading us in this way? Again, God sees things I cannot see. He knows things I don't know. And he's providing for me. He provides them with bread. He provides them with manna. He provides them with water. He provides them with quail. And in the process, he's breaking the powers of the darkness of Egypt, those demonic powers over them. And he's helping them along the way as they walk with him. And so God is not initiating, you know, all the troubles that we have in life, but he is walking with us. And he wants to be trusted regardless of where we are at in our journey called faith or called life. Secondly, we find that even though our journey may take longer than usual, God wants me to experience his divine peace in my own heart. He wants me to have peace down deep in my own soul. And if we look at this, we find in the book of Exodus, if you turn to Exodus chapter 14, that Pharaoh does several things here. He eventually says, okay, you can take the people of Israel out. Go. But after about several days, 3 days, Pharaoh says, I don't like this that I let the people of Israel go. I'm going to bring them back. And so he goes out and he assembles an army of about 200,000 footmen. He gets together 600 chariots, which are like tanks or armored, you know, mobiles or whatever it might be. He pursues the people of God and he overtakes them in a place called Baal Zephon. Baal Zephon. They're hemmed in on all four sides. All four sides. You ever been hemmed in by your circumstances? I mean, you've got financial difficulty on this side. You've got mental or emotional problems on this side. Maybe you've got criticism on this side. And behind you, you've got some other kind of a circumstance that's confronting you. You're hemmed in on both sides. Here's Baal Zephon on this side. It was a mountain range. Very difficult to traverse. On this side were sand dunes that were dangerous to their health. If anybody tried to take the route of the sand dunes, they would probably die from dehydration or from the lack of water or from heat exhaustion. So they had the mountain range on this side. They had the desert dunes on this side, the sand dunes. Before them was the Red Sea, and behind them was the Egyptian army. They were hemmed in on all four sides. Now, how do you react when you get hemmed in by your circumstances? You know, the pressures of life are hemming you. In fact, stress is, that's what stress is. Stress is basically putting an anvil on your head and squeezing you, and there's no way seemingly out. How do they respond? They respond, do I have it up here? They respond the same way that you and I respond. I don't want to get that screen first. First of all, if you'll notice this, they're afraid. And if you took it, I don't have the screen up here, but in chapter 14, verse 10, it says they were afraid. No, it says they were very afraid. The King James says they were sore afraid. I've been afraid before. Have you ever been sore afraid? Have you ever been very afraid? I have. Let's face it, I'm human. They also experience this tremendous anxiety in their life. They begin to say, we are doomed. We're going to die. Have you all been very afraid, sore afraid, but have you ever had an anxiety attack where you felt like you were doomed? I can think about some road trips that we had, and several years ago, 5-6 years ago, Lena and I went to New York to do some research, and we slipped over just for a few moments into New Hampshire to visit a cemetery, and we had some car problems, and we were headed back home because I said, we're going to go home. I'm not going to be caught on the road with my car, you know, having problems again. And so we were coming through what was near Poughkeepsie, New York, which is basically on the outskirts of New York City. And we said, it's getting evening time. We need to stop for some rest. And so we pulled into this hotel. And in the meantime, I had seen that there was a George Washington's headquarters on the Hudson River was just up the way. And I thought, man, it would be neat to see that. In fact, it was in the same area as West Point. And so we got in our car and we went down to see the headquarters of George Washington because I'm interested in historical kinds of things. And as we begin to drive through this area of town, I begin to say, maybe I don't really want to see, you know, this headquarters any longer. And then when I saw where the headquarters was at, the Hudson River was quite breathtaking. But then I saw the community around that and I'm saying, oh, wait a minute here. And all I could think of was this. If I turn my car off, I'm going to be stuck here at this fort. And I'm going to have to, along with my wife, Lana, have to walk all the way back to our hotel. And I'm not going to walk back through that area of town that I just came through. And I don't know why, but all of a sudden this anxiety began to well up within me. And I became sore afraid. You know, she's trying to give me advice. But, you know, when a person is crazy, crazy scared and they're anxious, you know, even the advice doesn't work. And so I'm overwhelmed by that. I'm saying, I'm getting out of here. We finally got back to the hotel. Slept that night, got up in the morning, and went out, and the car would not start. The car wouldn't start. And so I'm not going to bore you with any of these other things, because it says, thirdly here, that Moses, you led us out in the wilderness, it's your fault. Not only were they afraid, not only were they anxious, but they began to blame other people for the problems. Have you ever been there, ever done that? I have. I'm human. And I'm not going to bore you this morning how in this year we had radiator problems, how in the next year we had radiator problems, how in the next year we also had radiator problems, how the next year we were sitting at a garage in Lansing, you know, Michigan, with all these kids out there, you know, waiting for them to change and fix the problem. They fixed what they thought was a problem but was not the problem. How the bearings went out on the trailer here, how we got stuck in downtown, almost downtown Detroit here, and the police officers didn't even bother to stop and say, "Do you need help?" How I about burned my foot off, you know. How we had the car fixed, the car pump. I'm not going to bore you with all that this morning. But I do know this, that when we broke down in that cemetery in New Hampshire, and it wouldn't start, I turned to Lana and I said, "It's all your fault. If we had not come to this crazy cemetery, I wouldn't have to worry about my car stop. You know, it's your fault." When we were coming back from Michigan, around Marshall, Michigan, a herd of deer ran across the way and we hit one of them. And I turned to my kids and said, "Why weren't you watching? It's all your fault. You know? Why didn't you tell me they were coming?" You know, we like to blame other people. I've been there, done that. So there's fear, there's anxiety, and we begin to blame others. But very simply, God tells us to do what? He says, Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid." How many times do we hear that throughout Scripture? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Jesus says it multiple times. Don't be afraid. Stand still. In other words, relax. Be still and know that I am God, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you that day. And so very simply, what happens is, they were walking along this journey, they come, they're hemmed in, they're afraid, and Moses says, "Don't be afraid. The Lord will work a miracle, he will bring you out." You see, we can either trust in our own common sense or senses, or we can trust in the sovereignty of God. But God will bring us out. Now notice further what happens here. We find that something tremendous happens. God had been leading them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. And here in this passage of Scripture, you also talk about an angel of God, which is primarily God himself, but God provides. It says, an angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. What happened there? God interposed himself between the Red Sea and the Egyptian soldiers. So here you have the people of Israel. They're hemmed in on all four sides. The Egyptian soldiers are bearing down upon them, but the angel of God, or God himself, interposes himself between the Egyptian army and the Israelite people. Very simply, God is not only between you and your circumstances, he's present in your circumstances, and he's Lord over your circumstances. When you're going through that tough time and you're hemmed in on four sides, remember that God is present. That God is alive, that God is real, that God is working. And what follows, really, I love reading this passage of Scripture because it says, when Moses held up that simple shepherd's staff that had become the rod of God, the Red Sea parted. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the Red Sea part? That would have been awesome. The people of Israel, thousands of them, marched across on dry ground. And I love the next part because I just get this image in my mind. The people of Egypt, or the soldiers of Egypt, tried to pursue them through that water, and God blew their chariot wheels off. The water came rushing back in and swamped the Egyptian soldiers, and the people of Israel came out on the other side, and they began a worship service. They began praising God, Exodus chapter 15. They began praising God for who he was. You see, God takes us sometimes along routes that we would rather not go. We want to go the quickest route. We want to go the shortest route, and God takes us on the longer route. Why? Because there's something in our life he wants to do. There's something in our church he wants to do. There's something in our community he wants to do. He wants to develop maturity. He wants to develop character. He wants to develop integrity. He wants to develop honesty. He wants to develop your faith. God takes us through paths which will help us grow to become more like Jesus Christ. Paul says what? Paul says, "I've been beaten. I've been imprisoned. I've been chased down by hungry men who have rioted, who did not like me. But in the midst of it all," he says, "my suffering has produced patience, and my patience has produced character, and my character has produced hope, and that hope does not disappoint." God was in the process of making him more like his son, Jesus Christ. John Wesley, who we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks, John Wesley was chased by wild bulls that were let loose on him. He suffered the sarcasm and ridicule of people who threw tomatoes and apples at him. He persevered in the preaching of the gospel, and as a result of that, a revival came to England that saved them from something that happened like the guillotine in bloody France. And then, of course, we find this little rendition of a little nursery rhyme called the Itsy Bitsy Spider. Lana had a little CD that she had just bought, and it had on Itsy Bitsy Spider. It's also called the Itsy Wincy Spider. And Robert Fulgham, who wrote a book called Everything I Ever Learned, I Learned in Kindergarten, he was speaking before a graduating class, and he was addressing these graduating seniors along with their tuition-poor parents and the faculty. And he was trying to teach them some things about life and about how they needed to perceive life and how they needed to just to keep on persevering. And he began to recite this little song called the Itsy Bitsy Spider. How many of you know that song? Okay, sing it with me, okay? Itsy Bitsy Spider climbed the water spout. Down came the rain and washed the spider out. Out came the sun and dried up all the rain. Itsy Bitsy Spider climbed up the spout again. Boy, you guys are good. You know nursery rhymes. You must have been saying them to your grandkids. I want you to notice something here, though. What happened here? He climbed up the water spout. It rained. It washed him out. What did he do? He climbed back up the rain spout. It washed him back out. Nowhere in this nursery rhyme does it say the spider said, "Oh, heck, you know, I've had enough of this. You know, I'm going to find me someplace else to live." No, he climbed up the water spout again. Now, one, he's either dumb, or two, he just knows what it means to persevere. And Robert Fulgham says, persevering is the fight song of the human race. Perseverance is a fight song of the Christ follower. We keep on keeping on because we know that God is leading us. And he may not always lead us in the short route. He may lead us in the longer route. But in the process, he's doing something in my life as he develops his character. You know, sometimes I've questioned God, and I've said, "God, why haven't you answered this prayer? God, why haven't you brought me or this church to this certain place?" And God basically has reminded me time and time again that he knows what he's about. I mean, he knows the burdens that I bear. He knows the anxieties that weigh me down. He knows the temptations with which I wrestle. I mean, if God would bring me to the promised land too quickly, or bring me and allow me to come to that goal too quickly, he knows that I might turn away from him, become arrogant, proud, or whatever it might be. God knows the way I take. And that's what Job says. He says, "The Lord knows the way I take. But when I shall come forth, I shall come forth tried and tested as gold." God is in the process of leading us step by step along the way. Sometimes it's a long journey. Sometimes it's a difficult journey. Sometimes we're hemmed in on all four sides. But God will always bring us to our appointed place. He will always bring us to the land that he has chosen for us from the very get-go. And that's a big God. I can trust in that God. You see, he wants me to trust him. He wants me to honor him. He wants me to have great peace. And great peace belongs to those who walk with God day by day, step by step, even through the slowest route, because they know that that is the route that God is using to make them more like his son, Jesus Christ. Next time you set out on that road trip, you pack all that luggage, and you have all those challenges, and your car breaks down, you lose your credit card, you stay in some flea bag hotel, and you get the Wally World and it's closed, remember that God is still working, that God is still alive, and God is forever real. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you today for your goodness and grace. Lord, I pray, bind us together as one people. We're on a trip, we're on a journey. And the most difficult place for any one of us to be is the in-between time. We're not in the comforts of home. We're not to our destination, but we're in between. That's where the challenges of life arise. That's where the difficulties arise. But I pray, God, that we learn to trust you every step of the way, that we learn to stand still, that we learn to be not afraid, that we learn to just step back and see the salvation of the Lord at work, because you will bring us to our appointed place. And for that, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.